Well, if you're a little bit tired, I got good news for you. You're not going to be able to sleep. You're going to be kept awake by our dear brother Ken Rawson. He's going to serve us this afternoon with a discourse entitled God's Good Pleasure for the Church and God's Good Pleasure in the Church. Brother Ken.
Well, it's a joy for Sister Virginia and I to be here. And most of you know about Sister Virginia's fall, and her shoulder was broken in three places. And if you looked at her face for the first couple of weeks, you wouldn't recognize her. The brethren in the class were very helpful. For a couple of months, they cooked all our meals and brought them over. And I'd say a lot more, just that because of that, I couldn't leave Virginia, of course, and I just didn't serve the conventions that I had accepted. And for this convention, it was questionable whether Virginia would be able to come, but thank the Lord, the last minute she decided to make the effort, and she's here, and she's glad she made the effort. Our subject is God's good pleasure for the church, and God's good pleasure in the church. I'm overwhelmed with the first chapter of Ephesus. It shows how greatly God desires the church. We will see that God determined before the foundation of the world to have the church class. Before the foundation of the world, God thought of the blessings he would bestow upon the church this side the veil and beyond the veil. We will see that before the foundation of the world, God was also meditating upon the joys he himself would personally receive from the church. The first part of our talk will be the first chapter of Ephesus. And we'll quote the verses as we go down and make brief comments on them. Ephesus 1:3, quote, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," unquote. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. With all the trials, hurts, disasters, all of you up until now have experienced. How many of you regret the Christian life? None, I am sure. Why not? Like Brother Paul, we thank the Lord for the, quote, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, unquote, that far offset the tragedies and make our spiritual blessings meaningful despite those tragedies. Verse 4, quote, "According as he, God, had chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world." Why? The verse goes on, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." In him, or in Christ, in verse 4, refers to the body of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before God created man, God chose to have the body of Christ who would be holy and without blame before him, God, in love. We could apply, quote, before him in love, unquote, to our present spirit-begotten condition, standing. But because of the following verses, I believe that standing before him in love refers to our eternal loving relationship with God, including, of course, beyond the veil. Again, how could we develop this holiness and love without those trials we have just spoken about? But we know there are overwhelming compensations. Verses 5 and 9 render the Greek word Strong's number 2107 with the two-word phrase, good pleasure, in connection with God's will or purpose. Just about all translations render this Greek word good pleasure. Now verse 5. Quote, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children through Christ Jesus to himself, that is to God, according to the good pleasure of his will, unquote. According to the good pleasure of his, God's will. In verse 5, good pleasure is used to denote the love and blessings God is bestowing on the church to the degree that they are obeying his will for them. We enjoy many aspects of the kindness and love of God as we fulfill his predestinated purpose for the church, both this side the veil and beyond, and it will last through eternity. Verse 9, quote, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. The good pleasure that God has purposed for himself because of the church. This is incredible. Delight that God enjoys from the church. In verse 9, Paul speaks of the mystery of his, God's will, unquote, or purpose. Colossians 1:27, Paul identifies the mystery of God's will or purpose as the mystery hid from ages and generations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, unquote. According to verse 9, this mystery is we are a part of Christ. Christ, as we know, is more than one. There are many members to Christ. The body of Christ is the mystery of Ephesians 1:9. This mystery class, the Christ, according to verse 9, will bring good pleasure, delight to God. Oh yes, the church will bless mankind, but think of it. Additionally, God predestinated the church to be a source of delight to God himself. And this reminds me of the New American Standard Version of Psalm 16:3. Quote, as for the saints who are in the earth, They are the majestic ones in whom is all my, that is God's, delight. Isn't that mind-boggling? We are God's majestic ones in whom is all God's delight. We'll just hang that thread and come back to it. But first, we will consider one of the good pleasures or rich blessings from God that we, the church, have enjoyed this side the veil. It is the fellowship of saints. I consecrated in 1943, whether a few years with some of you or over a half century, your fellowship has been very precious. And the following is a bouquet of scriptures that emits the fragrance of this fellowship that we have shared together. 1 John 1, 5 and 7, quote, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, unquote. What a joy to walk together in the light of present truth, sharing together its joys, its comforts, and its responsibilities as we watched the world disintegrate around us. 2 Corinthians 7:3, quote, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together, unquote. Over the years, we observed your zeal in dying daily, sacrificial death, as you lived and grew as new creatures. In our hearts, we died together and we lived together with you, sometimes with tears. Philippians 1, 4, 5, and 7, quote, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds, ye are all partakers of my grace, unquote. Through prayer fellowship, by the Lord's bookkeeping, the Philippians were partners with Paul in prison. Through prayer fellowship, we mutually share each other's joys, opportunities, service, trials, and at times tragedies. Just as many of you have shared Sister Virginia's tragedies. 2 Corinthians 4:12, quote, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, unquote. At this convention, why are we being so blessed as new creatures? Why? Because of the home class. And they're sacrificing in so many ways on our behalf that we might have the blessings of this convention. And that sacrificing just didn't begin today, but the weeks of preparation. At times, your sacrificial service on our behalf has brought life and strength to us as new creatures. So we cherish the time sacrificial death worked in us, but life in you. Philippians 2:17, 18, quote, Yea, and if I be offered, poured upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. End of quote. We can understand Paul's joy in being a part of the Philippian sacrifice and service because we also have experienced the joy of sacrificing together with you in the King's service. 1 Thessalonians 3:7-8, quote, therefore, brethren, we are comforted by you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Unquote. Beautiful. We thank the Lord for all the times your steadfastness in the Lord and the truth inspired us to live more vigorously as new creatures. We rejoice to share so much of the sacrificial meaning of the past with you, but the best is yet to come. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, quote, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence? For you are our joy and glory. Like Brother Paul, we cannot think of beyond the veil, receiving the crown of life alone without our brethren. Why? For you are our glory and joy. Until then, until we are glorified, let us pray together and walk together in the truth and in love, thrill at the prospect of spending eternity together with our dear brethren when we are glorified. These are the heart sentiments of Sister Virginia and I as we fellowship with every one of you in our Christian walk, face to face or in the spirit. We're going to continue along the thoughts of the Fellowship of Saints. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:2-3, the NAS. Make room in your hearts for us. I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. We pray for you, especially during the memorial and also at the beginning of this a new year. This is a time for making room in our hearts for our brethren, as Paul did. In the coming year, may we more fully in our hearts die together and live together. We can, as Paul, have this heart fellowship daily as we pray for one another. If we can lose ourselves, our hurts, our self-pity, our self-interest in our failures, in our concern for our brethren, we will experience continual renewal as new creatures. One of our highlights of the year has been prayer, fellowship for our brethren. Besides the ongoing misunderstandings and physical afflictions, beloved Zion has entered an unprecedented era of illness tragedies, and death of all ages. And then there are the infirmities of old age. Many of our brethren have entered their twilight years, and nothing is more pitiful than observing the seeming creeping paralysis over once vibrant new creatures. Their only ability to express themselves by word or action is the earthly tabernacle of the flesh, which is wasting away mentally and physically. With an image of their former vigor in our minds, we pray for their new creature that is becoming more obscure beneath the mental ravages of the fall. You know, Sister Virginia and I join together at the altar of prayer every day as we pray for the afflictions of Zion around the world. We go through each city in the United States and each country throughout the world, and one by one, young and old, with the joyful hope that longs for the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn beyond the veil, we pray for these, our brethren, every day. Until then, may we be faithful, whatever our divinely appointed lot may be. And we long for that eternal fellowship of the Church of the Firstborn beyond the veil. Now back to Ephesians 1:9, and the Heavenly Father. Remember again the NASV on Psalm 16:3. Quote, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my and or our delight. That's so mind-boggling. We are God's majestic ones in whom is all his, God's delight. Now, Ephesians 1:9, quote, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Remember, our title and theme was that both God's good pleasure for the church and God's good pleasure in the church will and does bring blessings and joy. Much joy to God. As I said before, it boggles my mind, but the reality is God has predestinated the glorified church to be a source of great delight to him. In verses 11 through 18, Paul observes that the glorified church is predestinated not only to the divine nature, the highest plane in the universe, but additionally to the most incredible relationship in the universe. And what is that? Ephesians 1:18 is the most thrilling verse in the book of Ephesus, and one of the most thrilling verses in the whole Bible. It is so incredible that most brethren miss the meaning of Ephesians 1:18 completely. Listen to Ephesians 1:18 in the modern King James Bible. quote, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His, God's calling to us, and what is the riches of the glories of God's inheritance in the saints." What is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? As we said, most brethren have missed the point of this scripture completely. And the reason is because it is so awesome. Can you grasp this? God has provided an inheritance for Himself. And what is that inheritance? The glorified church is God's inheritance. This is mind-boggling. Yes, God has provided good pleasures for the church, but God has especially reserved a treasure of eternal joys for Himself from the church. From the church. Even this side the veil, the saints are God's delight. Psalm 16:3. The ASV, quote, "As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my," that is God's, "delight." This is incredible. Even this side the veil, the church, are God's excellent ones in whom is all His delight. Do we have the sensitivity to appreciate these holy emotions of God's love? We need to develop not only love, sympathy, but a great sensitivity of love, sympathy, tenderness, and understanding. God wants a divine family with whom He can share His eternal feelings. I think God will want to share so much with the divine family, who will be the church, that He knows intelligent beings on other planes could not have the sensitivity to understand, let alone appreciate. In the flow of divine conversation with the church throughout eternity, I think God will share the joys and the tragedies of history with us. What the Heavenly Father felt when Lucifer rebelled, even though God knew he would. After all, they probably dwelt together before the fall for eons. Remember how Jesus loved Judas to the end? What God felt after daily talking with Adam in the cool of the evening, only to experience that Adam himself loved Eve more than his Heavenly Father. What God felt in his aching heart as he watched his only beloved Son, with whom he worked together for eons, creating the universe, suffering at the hands of sinners. God will share with us what he thought as a God of justice, when also as a loving Father, he turns his face from fellowship with his Son on the cross. All those piercing words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those words must have cut deeply into his already suffering fatherly heart. What a relief for the father. Accompany the words, "It is finished." In a surge of joy, received the words, "Into my hands I commend, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Yes, I believe this was all a part of what Brother Russell meant in his oft-quoted statement. With fatherly emotions, the Father sent his Son on that errand of mercy. I think the Heavenly Father will want to share with the glorified church, the little flock, all these fatherly emotions of love. It will be a joy to the Heavenly Father that the church will have the capacity, and this is your challenge, that your church will have the capacity, the sensitivity of heart, to understand their father's emotions of love for them. What insights into the depths of the tenderness of God's love. And another thrilling aspect of our eternal relationship with the Father is found in Zephaniah 3:17. And taking the meaning of certain words from Strong's Concordance, certain words that in the Greek from the Strong's Concordance or definition, we read Zephaniah 3:17. Quote, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will succor and he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love for the church. He will joy over thee, the church, with singing." As we reread these phrases slowly, let the depths of the meaning of Zephaniah 3:17 thrill our hearts. And you all remember, or you don't remember, you know of Brother Morehouse. Most of you never met him. He died before you did. He lived in Chicago. He was a wonderful brother. He was one of the most popular speakers in the 1930s and 1940s throughout the United States. And he would quote Zephaniah 3:17 and say, quote, "God will be singing love songs to the church throughout eternity," unquote. That seems incredible. Brethren, it's faithful. Our future with God will be a dream world of reality. Yes, God will sing love songs to the church throughout eternity. I think this symbolically means that the Heavenly Father will enjoy sharing with his church his innermost sentiments and emotions of love throughout eternity. Well, he is at home with the church in Christ and his Son, resting lovingly in the midst of them, his treasured inheritance, the divine family. Brethren, you don't know how difficult it is for me to share these, my innermost thoughts and feelings. I hope this little glimpse of eternity will spur you on to greater faithfulness in the narrow way. And now we'll take a change of pace in our subject and deal with a very important subject that I put together with some some of our brethren, and it's called Failure is Never Final If. The past year, month, or week might have been a partial failure, even a complete failure. But remember, tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your new creature life. If there is sorrow or pain in your heart, don't suppress it. Do your grieving now. Face, accept, resolve your pain. Get up. And even if you have to drag yourself up and go on. To do this effectively, there are several valuable steps we suggest you take. One, give God a chance. If you feel like you have failed or believe you have done wrong, ask God to forgive you and be sure to forgive yourself. Then turn your failure into a stepping stone in your development as new creatures. Use your failures, as David did, to gain insights into your fallen human nature, so that you will be able to understand and help others now and in the kingdom. And Psalms 51, verse 13 and 19 are good on this. Two, have the right attitude. Attitude is what makes the difference between a painful experience becoming a failure or a success. You can let the failure leave you timid and afraid to step out again, or fear of being hurt. Or you can determine that your failure will be your teacher. You can allow your failures to hurt you or help you. True. We need mountaintop experiences from time to time to give us encouragement. But you don't grow through these mountaintop experiences. It is in the valley of your disappointments and through your failures that you are given the opportunity to take stock of your new creature life and move toward a greater level of growth and maturity. Remember that failure is an event, not a person. Because you may have failed in your marriage or job, in another relationship or other situation in the narrow way, doesn't mean that you are a failure as a person. Not at all. Realize that the only failure is not to try and not to keep on trying or not to get up one more time. The important thing is to learn from your past, to use these opportunities as an opportunity to grow and to move ahead. Remember, a just man falls 7 times, but rises up again. Proverbs 24:16. Four, when a bone is broken and heals, that healed break becomes the strongest part of the bone. The same is true of your broken or failed experience. When you have been hurt, have fallen and failed and are discouraged, when you bring these to God for His healing, His strength is made perfect in your weakness, 2 Corinthians 12, 18. Now I want to share with you a poem that has been very, very meaningful. And it was told to the New Brunswick class decades ago by a sister, Lillian Schur, who was in our class decades ago. She would get up 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 a.m. or earlier, and every morning go to the window. And as the sun was rising, she would read this poem in prayer. And the poem is, and it was her prayer, "I met God in the morning. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And his presence came like sunshine, like a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness on every troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. And the wind that seemed to blow them brought to us both peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a deep remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings, with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, wherein by many a troubled way, I must meet God in the morning, if I want him through the day." And there's another thought that is very precious to us, to me, and that's under the title, "What Held Jesus on the Cross?" And here are three pictures, which you can't see, but one is Jesus being nailed to the cross. The other is the cross being raised up with Jesus on it and thumped into the hole, and then he with the two others, thieves on his side, hanging on the cross until they died. And there's a beautiful thought. What held Jesus to the cross? It was not the nails, but Jesus' love that kept him there. What keeps our sacrifice on the altar? Our love? No. This is not enough. It is only a full appreciation of Jesus' love that keeps our sacrifice on the altar. 1 Corinthians 5:14-15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that as one died for all, then they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." What Jesus endured on the cross has been one of my greatest sources of meditation, to think of such love. And we will close our thoughts. We're probably ending a little early. But we trust that thought that we have given. Oh, I'll just go in one more direction. Just because of the time we're living in, you know, it's a hustle and bustle and everybody has so much to do and so many obligations and they just have to be on the run all the time. I think this can affect us adversely, spiritually. You know, what do you do when you get up to go to work? You set the alarm clock to the last minute. Alarm clock goes off. You jump up. You grab a bite of to eat, or maybe you may take a few minutes to sit down and fry an egg, and you're running out the door. I hope that's not the way it is. You know, I have problems. I have trials. We all have problems. We all have trials. And my prayers are at night. Are not real long prayers. I just lay before the Lord. Of course, I thank Him for all the blessings and pray for the brotherhood. But then when my prayer turns to the personal basis, I mention the particular trials that I might be going through, the particular difficulties, and the areas that the decision had to be made, but I haven't made up my mind yet in determining the Lord's will. And at night, on bended knee, I just mentioned these things to the Lord. And I say amen, and I go to bed. And the next morning when I get up, I slowly eat my breakfast. I kneel down in prayer. And I go through the trials that I mentioned the night before. And now my mind seems to be clearer to be able to determine the Lord's will in these matters. And it's a blessing. And it's just a blessing to look out at the faces of all of you. And we will remember you in prayer. Pray for us.